music stand. And there's an addendum that goes with it. So. So for the old timers, you know that every once in a while I'll throw in an addendum because I'll be reviewing my lesson and I'm thinking, oh, I should have put that in there.
Yeah, but not this one.
Well. So anyway, so we are looking at seven simultaneous works of the Holy Spirit at the very moment of our salvation. We've already covered regeneration, Titus 3:5, partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4, becoming a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the spiritual circumcision of Colossians 2:11 through 12. Last week we finished off spiritual baptism in 1 Corinthians 12:13, where we are baptized into the body of Christ as members in particular. And now we're going to look at the sealing and indwelling, or the indwelling and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it was Lewis Sperry Schaefer. He was a Dallas theological instructor and theologian. He lived between 1871 and 1952. He listed 33 works of the Spirit that occur at the very moment of one's salvation. And I just chose seven of the 33. Just to highlight what a full and rich salvation we truly have, and the importance of the Comforter in our life, you know, and also to show what the Bible has to say about the Comforter at the moment of salvation, in contrast to the false teaching of a particular ideology that's out there that is so prevalent among churches. And also, I chose seven because can you imagine how long it would take me to go through all 33?
Yes.
Yeah. Lord would return by then, I think. So I hope that this study has been profitable and show you that in spite of what the Pentecostals teach as far as separability and subsequence, all of these wonderful works of the Spirit are things that happen instantaneously. As soon as you're saved, according to Schaefer, 33 things that the Spirit does on our behalf takes place. And that's just, that to me is just an amazing thing. So I think your first blank is these simultaneous actions of the Spirit on behalf of the born again saint are truly holistic in that, like the Godhead, these simultaneous actions are interconnected and can be explained only by reference to the whole. In other words, don't do like the Pentecostals do and pick these things out and present them at different times and so forth. These all happen simultaneously by the Spirit. All 33 works, according to Schaefer, all take place the very moment you call out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. In John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, those Bible students out there, maybe some of you can answer this. I'm sure some of you can. But there's a Greek word that's often used when it speaks of power. Can anybody tell me what that particular Greek word is? I don't mean to put anybody on the spot.
I saw, the one in 1 Timothy 6:15, I think it's blessed and only potentate. It's the word dynastes.
Okay, that's one word.
Dynasty.
That's one word. The word that I was looking for is the word dunamos. Dunamos. And that's where we get the word dynamite. So that's a power, that's an energy. That speaks of a virtue is another word is translated. It speaks of that power to perform signs and wonders and miracles that the apostles could do. 1 Corinthians 2:4, he says, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And what he's talking about is that demonstration of the Spirit and power were those signs that the apostles performed to verify that they are God's messengers, God's sent ones, and God's message. Okay, that's the purpose of the wonders and signs and miracles. Right? Not to put on some sort of circus sideshow, but that was as a sign to the Jews of the messenger and the message. He also said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, it's interesting to me, and I'm going someplace with this, so hang in there. Hang in there. You ever see a goose take off? Yeah, they need a lot of ground to get in the air. That's what I'm doing. I'm using up a lot of ground to get into the air. So just hang in there. In 1 John 1:12, the word power there is the word exousia. And I'm not a Greek scholar or anything like that. I just like to look into my there's a study guide and an addendum right there on the music stand. But anyway, this speaks of authority. So when it says the power to be sons of God, that's the authority or the right or the dignity, if you will, to become sons of God. That's bestowed upon us by the Spirit at our regeneration, our being born again. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." That's the authority that John 1:12 is talking about. That's that dignity that John 1:12 is talking about. We are now sons of God. Sons of God. Don't ever take that lightly. Don't ever take that lightly. He says here in verse 17, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And that's what 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 3 talks about. Yeah, things are tough now. Things are rough now. You know, we're going through some pretty tough times. But you know what? One of these days, like our friend who recently passed away, Mr. Shelton, we're going to be in glory. We're going to be in glory. So that's a wonderful thing. And that's another wonderful work performed by the Spirit on our behalf. Because now we are adopted into the family of God. Remember we looked at Colossians where we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the what? The kingdom of his dear son. So you see, all these works of the Spirit that we've been studying, all these things happen simultaneously. All these things happen at once as soon as you're saved. And so that's just, again, another work. So what we're going to look at today, at least get started, and I think this is your blank, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's your blank, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the significance of this is the significance of the circumcision. We studied about that. Made without hands and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, Colossians 2:11. That inward is your blank. That inward circumcision of the heart and in the spirit, Romans 2:29, that's what renders us fit for the presence of the Spirit. All right? That takes place the moment you're saved. That spiritual circumcision, that separating of the heart and the spirit from the flesh, from the sin. That way the Holy Spirit can take up residence. That's through the washing of regeneration of Titus 3:5 and the renewing work of the Holy Ghost. That's all initiated the very moment you got saved. The very moment you got saved. And his presence, the very moment you were saved, he took up residence. He took up residence. And this is another wonderful action of God's grace on our behalf, is the actual presence of the Spirit within the believer. You guys ever meditate on that? You ever think about that? That we have the God of the universe that spoke all of this into existence, that we have the God who died on the cross of Calvary, that His Spirit is now in us. That makes you want to swoon. I mean, think about that. Think about that. And this is where the ideology of Pentecostalism has caused so much anxiety and deception. In demanding or expecting some sort of experience or sign or whatever to occur. How do we know He indwells within us? Anybody want to venture to answer? Is it because we speak in tongues? Is it because we feel this fuzzy feeling? How do we know? Huh?
Because we believe.
There you go. What do we believe?
That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of a virgin, and
okay.
Rose again.
And that's all good. What we believe is what God's Word says. Right? That's what we believe. We believe what the Bible tells us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not. Remember, that's one of the key words of 1 John, know. Know ye not that ye are, present tense, the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Right now. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, little s, which are God's. Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, is he talking about like this building? Remember what we studied about the baptism of the Spirit? We are the church. Peter calls us living stones. That's what he's talking about here. In verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So each born-again believer, whether they are, according to 1 John, children, young men, or fathers, every one of us, man or woman or child, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're educated or ignorant like me, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you right now have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. Don't let anybody tell you any differently. Because that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Not based on how you feel. It's not based on some sign. When I remember the day when I got saved, sitting in my bathroom and I received Christ, I didn't hear an hallelujah chorus going. I just believe what God's Word said. I just believe what God's Word said. You know, feelings can be deceptive. And feelings can cause a lot of frustration. Now, I don't want to linger too long on this, but think of Elijah the prophet. Now, that was a man of God. I mean, this guy, he whooped, I don't know how many, what was it, 400 Baal prophets, something like that? He put together this altar and doused it with, what, 3 barrels of water? And everybody saw fire come down and look up that sacrifice. And then he hears Jezebel's out to kill him. What does he do? He runs. He let his emotions get the better of him. And he runs. He takes off. He takes off. He let his emotions, if I'm wrong, he let his emotions dictate his actions. He did. He thought he was all by himself. He thought he was all by himself. And God had to reassure him, nope, you're not by yourself, buddy. You're not by yourself. So be careful with your emotions. Be careful with those feelings. I mean, my goodness, if my salvation was dependent upon how I felt, this past week I lost my salvation at least 3 times. You just can't do that. You got to go with what God's Word says. You think it was more than that? Yeah, according to you, it's probably once a day. So at what moment does the Spirit take residence in us? Well, Galatians 3:2 says, this only would I learn of you. He says, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Hearing of faith. So your blank is this. We did not earn the Spirit's indwelling by being good enough or sanctified enough. But the moment we called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, the Spirit took up residence in our heart.
We don't have that.
Oh, bummer.
So what we have next is the word translated as temple here at 1 Corinthians 3:16.
Are you kidding me?
No, sir. I would not give you.
Well, hang in there.
We're going to have another addendum.
Yeah, I should have put another addendum in there.
That'll be next week.
So, anyway, what I said was good stuff, so you might want to write it down. So at the very moment of our salvation, by hearing of faith, we became a habitation of God. That's the main point. At the very moment you received Christ as your Savior is the very moment the Spirit of God took up residence. Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So, with our understanding concerning all the other works of the Spirit, such as regeneration, partaking of the divine nature, becoming a new creature, the baptism by Spirit into the body of Christ, and so forth, can't you see the biblical logic of all of these things happening at the very moment of your salvation? And not something that we have to pray for, not something that we have to beg for, not something that we have to be good enough for. These are all works of grace that God does on our behalf by His Spirit. We serve a wonderful God. We serve a very wonderful, giving, gracious God. And He's done all of this. I mean, to me, it's an absolute wonder of God's grace that the Spirit would want to indwell us in the first place. I mean, I get tired of me sometimes. But it's just a wonder that He wants to take up residence in us. Again, it's not something subsequent to our salvation. It's something that happens. Now, where did you guys say we left off?
The word translation.
Okay, thank you. So it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And then 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So we'll dive in a little bit deeper into this truth. Hopefully we see the significance of this indwelling. We're called the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're referred to in the Bible as a building fitly framed. We're also referred to as builded together as an habitation of God. So the word translated as temple here in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19, that does describe an actual physical temple, like the one in Jerusalem. Okay, but it means much more than just the temple. All right? Rather, it refers to that, this is your blank, inner sanctuary of the temple known as the Holy of Holies. It was in the Holy of Holies that the glory of the Lord would shine in between the cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant. Whenever the priest would go in there, the Shekinah glory would be right there. This language that Paul uses is reminiscent of the Old Testament instances when the Shekinah glory of God would come upon the tabernacle or come upon the temple in the days of Solomon. All of these were man-made structures erected under the design and supervision of God. Even Solomon's temple I think there's a place where David said that God gave him the plan for that temple, and he passed those plans on to his son Solomon. But all of these were temporary, your blank is material dwellings of the Shekinah glory. Now, when you ask the majority of people today, and you ask them what they think the church is, what do you think one of the answers is that they'll give you? A building. Right. They'll usually point to a building. They'll point to a building or a temple or a... what do you call those things? Cathedrals. That's generally. Now, those who might have a little more Bible knowledge about them, if they're asked what they think the church is, what do you think they would say? Probably a denomination. Like the Catholic Church or the Anglican Church or something like that. Maybe. Maybe. But the Bible teaches us that the habitation of God today is the born-again believer. Like the lively stones of 1 Peter 2:5, we who are baptized into the body of Christ is a living temple of the Spirit's presence, a holy of holies, if you will, of the presence of God. Now think about that for a minute. If in the Old Testament the glory of God was in the Holy of Holies, both the tabernacle and the temple, and we've got the presence of God and the Spirit in us now, we're kind of like that Holy of Holies, aren't we? You know, that should be a sobering thought. That should be a very sobering thought. You know, in a previous lesson, I mentioned that Herod's temple was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD, but prior to the destruction of the temple, the Lord was busy building another temple to replace that old temple, which was the church, made up of New Testament believers. So, do you have a picture of a soapbox on your study? Okay, I'm getting ready to get on a soapbox. Okay, good.
Sorry.
All right, no problem. Here's one of my soapboxes. One of the many perils we face in this latter Laodicean age is that the church, the professing church today, is made up of individual, what I call individual super saints. And this is a soapbox, guys, okay? This is not doctrine or anything like that. But the church today is made up of individual super saints who somehow believe themselves independent from the biblical church, the local body of Christ. So they create their own following outside of the local New Testament church as taught in the Bible. Revelation 3:14 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness and beginning of the creation of God." The word Laodicea, I know you might know this. What does that mean? Rights of the people. Isn't that what we're all about in this age? We're all about our personal rights. We're all about our personal rights. And I looked at this, and correct me if I'm wrong, please, but I looked at all these seven churches, and the Laodicean church is the only church that has something recorded where it declares something about itself. And the other churches don't do that, but this one does. This one declares something about itself. It declares, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That's the only church out of the seven that declares anything about itself. That's kind of narcissistic, isn't it? Kind of self-centered. This is a church that looks to its superstars in music and preaching and teaching. This is a church that is more fixated upon itself rather than in Jesus Christ and his mission to reach the lost and make disciples. And the fixation is more on the celebrity pastor and the Christian entertainer than going out and sharing the gospel with people, just like Jesus said we're supposed to do. Popular pastors are placed upon pedestals. Services are designed to entertain in order to attract crowds rather than nurture deep discipleship and following Jesus Christ. Now, I told you this was a soapbox of mine. Okay? Now, the church of today is really no different than the Corinthian church in Paul's day, where it proclaims, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos. The only thing that's different is they just changed the names. I am of John MacArthur, I am of David Jeremiah, I am of Peter Ruckman, whatever. Whatever. 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, in these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So what we have in professing Christianity is we got a celebrity star status. And it's even infiltrated down into the membership of the body of Christ. Because there are some folks who believe that the church exists solely for them, to cater to their talents, to their particular wants, to stroke their egos. And if the church doesn't give to them what it is they want, you know what they do? They leave and find a church that will. They leave and find a church that will. Now, this doesn't mean that the church doesn't seek to help people, because it does. It should. I mean, we're kind of a triage, right? We're kind of a triage. But for me, I think, again, this is a soapbox. For me, the church at large has kind of lost its perspective. Kind of lost its perspective. And I would just caution you guys, don't look to the popular talking heads on social media. And don't look to the winners of the Dove Award ceremonies for your leadership or tell you how to live your life. You, one, go to God's Word. And two, you find a good Bible teaching, Bible preaching church. And three, you get involved. You get involved. That's my soapbox. And when this New Testament temple is removed, right, through the rapture, there's going to be another temple in Jerusalem. And that temple will be a material temple. And that temple will be the temple that the future Antichrist will defile. And I believe that's what Paul was referring to in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. He says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Is that on your study guide, by the way?
Yes.
Woohoo! Paul wrote that to assure these believers that the rapture had not happened, that they did not miss the rapture. And Paul wrote them to say, hey guys, I taught about this when I was with you, and I taught about this in 1 Thessalonians. You're still on earth because the Spirit's still in you. And because the Spirit's still in you, you're still on earth. You haven't missed the rapture. Now the word letteth here in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 means to hold back. To keep at bay, to hinder progress. And we see this defined right in your Bible, Romans chapter 1 verse 13. He says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. Okay, that's his intention. But was let hitherto. that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. So Paul expresses his intentions, here's your blank, on coming to Rome, but was prevented, let hitherto, he was prevented due to the circumstances and situations that arose while he was preaching and teaching and establishing other churches. He was prevented. And there's only one capable, as your blank, of keeping the wicked at bay, and that's the Holy Spirit. At work in the church, of which Jesus stated that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Matthew 16:18, but I say unto you, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I guarantee you he's not speaking about the church in Rome. That's keeping the wicked one at bay. If I read my Bible correctly, it's the church at Rome that's in bed with the wicked one. So it's definitely not the church in Rome. No, it's the Bible-believing churches that hold fast to the Word of God, that the Spirit works through to keep him at bay. So when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, okay, here's the significance of everything we're talking about. We being sealed onto the day of redemption, then guess who goes with him when he's taken out of the way? If the Spirit of God is indwelling us and he's taken out of the way, who goes with the Spirit? We do. Because we are sealed onto the day of redemption. You see how all that works, folks? Can you see how all of these actions of the Spirit are interconnected? You can't take this one and place it here and piecemeal this. No, it all goes together. It all goes together. So, the Spirit indwells us. We are the temples of the Holy Ghost. We are the Holy of Holies, if you will. So you can kind of understand all of the admonitions in the epistles for us to walk a holy life. Right? To walk a holy life, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which in you, which ye have of God? And you are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit dwelleth, God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which is, which temple ye are. So what temple of God is Paul writing about? Is he writing about the temple in Jerusalem? No, it's the believer whom the Spirit of God indwells. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about you and me. Now here's where your addendum comes in. I think on your study guide you've got the little notice there. Note the dire warning given here about any man defiling the temple of God, and then I've got something attached to that. Well, go to your addendum, because there's two things about this that I want to discuss. And I apologize for that. Sometimes I get to reviewing my lessons and I get to looking at some of this stuff, and then I see something that I didn't see before. And so I include it in my notes, forgetting that I've already sent my study guide in to be copied. So that's why sometimes that happens. So I apologize for that. But there's two things about this. One, the context certainly applies to us, the born-again believer. Now, the word destroy is also the word defile. Right there in 1 Corinthians 3:17, you see that word defile? It's the same word destroy in the Greek. And just look it up in your Strong's and you'll see it. The other way that this particular word defile and destroyed is translated is only translated in two different words, corrupt and corrupted. And I think I put footnote down there at the bottom, all the verses that shows up. So that's where that particular word destroyed shows up as corrupt or corrupted. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So he's telling, hey guys, you're the Holy of Holies. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Don't involve yourself in something that's going to defile or corrupt who you are. Don't do that. 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Then he goes on, he says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. That's that same word, defiled and destroyed. We have defrauded no man. So on your study guide, in the Old Testament, the temple became neglected, unusable, being corrupted by various ungodly kings placing unholy images and other defiling things in the temple. In the eyes of the godly, this destroyed or ruined the temple's proper use. It took a king by the name of Josiah to go in and clean out that mess and made it usable again for what it was supposed to be used for in the first place. So on your study guide, we should not defile our own temple by filling it with those things that defile us, rendering ourselves useless for the Spirit's purpose. What is that phrase? Be careful little ears what you hear. Be careful little eyes what you see. In the passage concerning the observance of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You know, that's one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper, is for us to go in there like a King Josiah and sweep out the temple. You know, if you've got anything against a brother or sister, man, sweep that out. Deal with it. If you're dealing with some sort of sin that you're not going to confess, man, sweep that out of the temple. That's part of the purpose of the Lord's Supper. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So this damnation that Paul's writing about, it's not being condemned to hell. He's speaking of chastisement. Chastisement. Because he goes on in 1 Corinthians 11:32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. That we should not be condemned with the world. That chastening, that's what he says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Deal with it. Because if you don't, guess who will? Guess who will? And I don't know, to me, that's one of my biggest, I guess it's the right way to put it. That's one of my biggest fears. I don't want to be in a place or do something that's going to force, if that's the right word to say it, or move my Father in heaven to have to chastise me for it. I don't want to be in that place. I'd rather confess it and forsake it rather than allow myself get to that place where God has to step in and do something. At the funeral, Chris gave an example of his father. His father was 6'7", big man, gentle giant. But he said they were going on family trips. And there were three of them in the back seat. Kids will be kids. Do you remember that story? And they were arguing and bickering and stuff. Well, all of a sudden, here comes this huge, long arm sweeping across the back seat. And he could reach everybody in the back seat. Well, you don't want that to happen with you. You don't want God to reach out that arm and have to spank your little bottom because you're whatever. And what point does a person become subject to the Lord's chastisement? I don't know. That's up to God. All I know of my part is I don't want to get to that point where he has to step in. And you should be thinking that way too. Number two. Yes, it addresses believers as far as defiling the temple, but it also refers to the seducers. I believe it addresses the seducers. The false teachers and the antichrist that corrupt the church by their false doctrine and immoral behavior. That's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, about him not defrauding any man, not him corrupting any man. Because that's what was going on in the Corinthian church. There were people coming into the Corinthian church with false doctrine and corrupting the Corinthian church. Zephaniah 3:4 says, her prophets are lights. In other words, they don't take things serious. They're superficial and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. 2 Peter 2:17, Peter talks about those who infiltrate the church and corrupt the church with their doctrine and lifestyle. He says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Christ takes very seriously against any who seek to corrupt as your blank his church and attempt to woo away his bride. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. You know, all these false teachers out here, man, do they have a great awakening ahead of them when they stand before the judgments of God. Not the judgment seat of Christ, but the great white throne judgment. He doesn't take lightly those who preach false doctrine. 2 Corinthians 11:1, he says, would to God, this is Paul's concern for the Corinthian church, he says, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But then he says, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, you've heard me say this before. It may sound Christian, it may look and seem Christian, but beware. Because not all that glitters is gold. You know, these shining star preachers and teachers and entertainers, they may not be what they appear, folks. They may not be what they appear. So beware. So on your study guide, going back to your study guide, that number two, I believe this addresses the seducers and stuff. That should be on your study guide. So I apologize for the confusion. But I promise you there will be more. So the closer we come to the rapture, I think the more this is going to become evident in not only in church, but in politics. It's all setting up for the coming Antichrist. It's all setting up for his coming, but we're going to be out of here. We'll be raptured before that. Again, this is my own personal opinion. He's going to have these kings set up, these ten kings set up, and this is completely off track of what we're studying here. But he's going to have 10 kings set up. And I always kind of wonder, how in the world is he going to do that? How's he going to, what's going to take place you know, for that to come about. And we're seeing a lot of stuff going on right now, folks. A lot of stuff going on. And I was talking to my wife. You know this Epstein file stuff that's going on? And all of these big names high up in politics and so forth and so on, how they're all starting to tumble. Could that be a way that God's using to leave a vacuum for the Antichrist to fill with who he wants to fill it with? I don't know. It's just interesting. I don't know. All right, so we're going to have to stop right there. No, let me finish here, then we'll stop where it says relational. So there, you should have a picture of a heart and hands. All right, so the blank is this. With this knowledge of the Holy Spirit's indwelling, this should compel our conversation, our way of life in the world to be such to display the reality of this church, of this truth. And that's the importance of knowing your Comforter. And what the Bible has to say about the unction from the Holy One that John mentions, this is what separates the haves from the have-nots. So your last blank there, just before the little title, relational. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, in that the born-again believer is the habitation of God through the Spirit, is much more than structural, like a building. As the descriptive language portrays, it also goes beyond denominational, as some would have us believe. But rather, this truth of the Spirit's indwelling is intimately relational and doctrinally positional. Relational and positional. And it's those two points that we will look at next Sunday.